Thank you, Brother Chai. It's a real pleasure for me to be back again with you today and to see you all. I had a lovely time staying last night in the Thomas's home, and they provided for my needs both for a good dinner, and also I forgot my necktie. So Brother Joy is lending me this beautiful red necktie, which will complete the picture this morning, which I'll return to him. So it's nice to have sort of family wherever you go, isn't it? In the text that we read this morning, you'll probably notice, or probably did notice, the words "not ashamed." You'll see them in verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." And again in verse 12, "I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." And then again, you see it in verse 16. "May the Lord have mercy on the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." So you might have an idea that there's a good sermon. 3 points. Every sermon's supposed to have 3 points, isn't it, they say. And there you have 3 times, not ashamed. One time Timothy's not supposed to be ashamed. One time Paul says that he is not ashamed. And one time he talks about Onesiphorus was not ashamed. So we have 3 different people, each person not ashamed. And when you read what they were not ashamed about, it was not ashamed of their faith, or not ashamed of each other who were promoting the faith and who were being persecuted because of that faith. So it's a wonderful thing that God wants us not to be ashamed. It seems pretty clear. The Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke of that when he was on the earth. He said, "Whoever is ashamed of me, then before men, of him I will be ashamed before the angels." So if we want Jesus to speak up for us, we'd better speak up for him. And that's the lesson that Jesus gave us. And I know how hard it is sometimes not to be ashamed. Now, sometimes we're ashamed because we've done something wrong, and we don't want people to know about that. Well, that's probably a good thing. We should be ashamed if we do something wrong, and not go around, you know, broadcasting the fact. So that's a good type of shame. Because of our guilt. And in that case, Jesus takes away our guilt as we pray to him, and then the shame follows that. But sometimes we're ashamed of something that is good, and that's what's bad here. I saw once a movie a long time ago where a very hard-working mother had a lovely young daughter, and her husband was dead, and she just had her daughter. That was the whole family, just the two of them. But she wanted her daughter to be able to go to the college, university. And so she worked really hard. The mother worked really hard. And she scrubbed floors. And she took in laundry. And she did all this hard work. And that gave her enough money where she was able to help get her daughter through school. And then when the day of graduation came, and all the young ladies were graduating, and they had their parents there who were from the upper classes of society, and here was this one woman who was poor and kind of dressed very rather shabbily, but she was the mother of this girl who worked so hard. And in the movie, this young woman, this girl that just graduated, was ashamed of her mother because her mother looked so ragged and poor compared to the other mothers that were there, that she didn't even recognize her mother. And that was such a terrible thing, I remember, in that movie. And everybody booed and hissed at this girl, you know, because of her attitude. Fortunately, as the story developed, she changed, you know, and she realized that what her mother had done for her, and she showed then her love for her mother. But the point is, she was ashamed of her mother. And actually, her mother was a better person than she was. She was proud and vain and arrogant, but her mother was humble, hardworking, and loving. And yet, her daughter was ashamed of her. And sometimes that's how we are, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus Christ is perfect in every way. He died for us. He suffered for us. He now lives and prays for us, and yet we're ashamed that he is our Savior. We don't want people to know that we're associated with him. We want to disown him sometimes in our sinful shame. And Paul warns us here about that tendency that we have, that sinful tendency to be proud and to be ashamed of the Lord, or to be ashamed of our fellow Christians, of the Lord's servants. And we don't really want to be associated with them. Sometimes Christian leaders are held up for ridicule in the public press or in a classroom, perhaps. And it's easy for the Christian to say, well, I don't agree with them on everything. I'm not with that person. And it may be true that we don't agree with everything. But still, if they're being ridiculed because of their faith in Christ, then if we're ashamed of them, that's a sinful thing. And Paul tells us not to be ashamed of each other. A real friend will stand up with you. And some of you have known what it is to have a true friend. And when people are laughing at you and ridiculing you, that your true friend comes and stands with you and says, don't do that, and then they're nice to you. That's a wonderful friend, a friend that will stand with you when you're being ridiculed. So we want to be that type of friend, the not ashamed, a friend who is not ashamed. Our Lord Jesus himself said, a true friend is one who will give his life. That's the greatest love, isn't it? The greater love has no man than this, than he gives his life for his friends. So we have this command and this encouragement from the Apostle Paul. Now we've been surveying the prayers of the Apostle Paul through his epistles. And we've come to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is the last epistle that Paul wrote. Now in our English Bibles, there after 2 Timothy, you have Titus and you have Philemon. Paul wrote those letters also, but they were written earlier. This is actually the final epistle that he wrote. And those other letters are put in later because they're shorter. And you'll notice that Paul's epistles are arranged longest to the shortest, which is kind of a strange way to do it, but that's the way it's been done for centuries, and can't change it now. But 2 Timothy is his last letter. He says at the end of this letter that he is about to be put to death, and we know that he was executed by the Emperor Nero in Rome. So the Apostle Paul, when he writes this, is already in prison, and he is going to be executed. Now, Paul had been in prison before in Rome, and when he was in prison before, he wrote four epistles that we have, Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon and Philippians, and we've looked at Paul's prayers in those letters. And then Paul was released because at that time the Emperor Nero was not yet persecuting the Christians. He ruled for several years before he started persecuting the Christians, so Paul got released, and because he was innocent of the charges that had been brought against him, and he was happy to be released. And then he went out preaching again, traveling among the churches, and he wrote 1 Timothy, and then he wrote the book of Titus. But then the persecutions came back, and the Christians were now being persecuted in Rome and were considered to be against the emperor and against the empire and illegal. So Christian leaders especially were hunted down and arrested. And since Paul was a Roman citizen, he had sort of more legal rights than many of the other Christians did. And he could not be condemned and killed without a trial, and he could appeal it to Rome, and apparently that's what happened, and now he's again in Rome in prison. This time, however, it's worse because he knows he's going to die. He knows that the court is is crooked, corrupt, and under the control of the wicked emperor Nero, and his doom is sure. But before he dies, he has some time in this prison in Rome with a Roman soldier guarding him, and yet his living conditions are not as good as they were before. He even is cold. He says, if you look back at the end of 2 Timothy, that he's even suffering there. He doesn't have the writing implements he needs. He doesn't have the books he wants. He doesn't have a cloak. And as winter is coming on, he says to Timothy, please bring the books and the parchments and the cloak that I left behind. So he's wanting these things. He needs these things. As Paul writes this letter from prison to Timothy, Timothy was taking the church in Ephesus across the Aegean Sea from Italy in Greece. And there in Ephesus, Paul had started that church years before. Now Timothy, his son in the faith, was there leading that church. And Paul writes to Timothy that he is about to die, and he wants Timothy to carry on the work that God has given and to continue as the pastor there in Ephesus. And he gives him many exhortations and encouragements in that ministry. But in this letter, as we see, he makes this prayer that God would show mercy. It's a prayer for mercy, and it's not a prayer for Paul himself. It's not a prayer for Timothy, but this particular prayer in chapter 1 is for another man, a man named Onesiphorus. So let's take a look at that prayer. If you'll notice, if you look down to the end of the chapter, chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. And then verse 18, the Lord grant him unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. So there is a prayer for this man, Onesiphorus, and for his house, his family. Now, that's an interesting name. I don't know any children named Onesiphorus. Some children have Bible names, but some Bible names get left out. And maybe this name is a little bit hard for people to pronounce, Onesiphorus. Perhaps you've heard of the name of the slave in the book of Philemon, Onesimus. That's similar to this name. So Onesimus means, in Greek, it means useful. And so you name your child useful. That's nice, especially if your kid has lots of chores. That could be a useful child. And so useful, Onesimus. Well, this name, Onesiphorus, is related to that word. It's actually longer. It has the phorus on the end. And the word phorus means to bring something. So actually, what the name means, Onesiphorus, means to bring usefulness. So wherever I go, people find things that are useful. So I'm a bringer of usefulness. So it's sort of an unusual name, but it is used for this man that lived in Ephesus, that lived there with where Timothy was the pastor. Now, we don't know anything about Onesiphorus except what's in these verses. But when you look to see, we find that he is a Christian, and that he has a family. And if you go to the end of 2 Timothy, he's mentioned there as, let's see if I can find the verse really fast. Verse 19, chapter 4, verse 19, salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. So there he's one of the family heads there in Ephesus, along with Aquila and Priscilla. So in Ephesus, there was a large group of Christians, and he's there with his family, and Paul wants Timothy to give him a special greeting. Well, who was this Onesiphorus? Well, we know that he was a Christian, and we know that his family apparently was also Christian. It could well be that they had Christians meeting in their home. As you know, in the early days, there were no church buildings, and the Christians would gather in the homes of various Christians for their worship. And if you had a house, if you were had a place that was big enough to have people come, and they would come and have services there. So it could well be that Onesiphorus had such a house. I think he must have had some money because he helped Paul in various ways and was able to travel. So he probably was some kind of a businessman, having some money where he could help Paul in prison and also have a house there in Ephesus and was well known in the church. You know, some people think it's a sin to have money. That's not true. Money is not evil. What is evil? It's the love of money. And the Lord has used many wealthy believers through the centuries to bless his people, to bless his church, and it's a special gift. And Paul talks about the gift of generosity, the gift to help others, to help the work of the Lord. But not many of us have that ability. Most of us, if we had a lot of money, we'd get proud and spend it in the wrong way. But certain Christians have that gift, and I think Onesiphorus was one of these people that the Lord blessed financially, and then he used those goods and that blessing to help the church and to stand with God's people. Well, why should people be ashamed? What was there to be ashamed about? Well, I think shame, this type of being ashamed, is based on fear. People are afraid of something. And if I identify with this Christian or with God, then I'll have some kind of persecution, or people will think evil of me. So there is reason to fear. And this actually happens a lot. Now, Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus here. And when Paul was in Ephesus, before he was arrested, he had terrible experiences there in Ephesus. If you think back in Acts chapter 19, we won't turn to it now, but in Acts chapter 19, it tells how the Apostle Paul went to Ephesus on his third missionary journey. And when he was there preaching, starting the church there, there was a terrible persecution that broke out against him and the Christians. And especially the silversmiths, they were upset because the idols weren't selling as well as they used to. And they dragged all these Christians into the big assembly and were yelling and screaming and were seeking to punish the Christians because of the gospel that turned people against the idols. When Paul writes about that later on, you might turn over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just a few pages back. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is talking about our glorious resurrection and the things that are lying ahead of us, but we have trials in this life. And he mentions here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, he says, I die daily, in verse 31. It seems like every day I die. I have all these problems and suffering. Verse 32, if after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. What advantage is it to me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now, we're all familiar with that verse, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But most of us don't realize when Paul wrote that, he's saying that's the way we should live if we don't believe in the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, you might as well enjoy your life because this is all there is. But we believe in the resurrection. Therefore, we are willing to suffer in this life to obtain a better resurrection. And he says, an example of himself, this is why, after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now, as far as we know, Paul never actually fought with lions and bears. I know sometimes the Roman Colosseum, they would put people against the wild beasts and make them fight. But I don't think Paul is taking literally. He says, after the manner of men, I fought with wild beasts. So it's like these men that I had to deal with were like wild beasts. They wanted to kill me. They wanted to tear my flesh off my bones. They hated me. And I had a struggle against these people when I was in Ephesus. And it was scary. It was painful. It was dangerous, and I was really glad to get out of there. And that was his feeling about being in Ephesus. But that's where Onesiphorus lived. And these people were still there. And Onesiphorus had to deal with that same kind of environment that the Apostle Paul faced when he was in Ephesus. So there's reason to be afraid sometimes. There are people that hate you, even if they don't know you. If you ever make some comment on Facebook, you know, supporting the Bible, sometimes you're going to get 10 or 12 people writing very hateful things in the comment section. And if you were there with them, who knows what they would try to do. We've even seen that. I don't know if you have that in Canada, but I know in America they've had riots where people actually have shown up with their faces covered and so they could use violence against Christians or against those who took some stand against them. And it's sometimes a scary and dangerous thing, and we just don't want to let people know what we believe. Not only was Onesiphorus living there in Ephesus as a Christian, but also he took a step further when he traveled to Rome. It says here in back in 2 Timothy 1 verse 16, "The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." So Paul is in this dungeon in Rome, a criminal of this against the state. And what does Onesiphorus do? Well, he's there in Rome on some kind of business, and maybe he's there for 3 or 4 days, and he has business to conduct, but he's heard that Paul has been arrested. Paul's in prison, in a dungeon somewhere in Rome because of his Christian faith. So what does Onesiphorus do? Well, that's too bad for him. You know, I've got to get home and I got business to do. No, he says he diligently searched him out. You could just picture him going to the different government officials and their different offices and saying, you have a prisoner, Paul of Tarsus. Do you know where he is? You know, where is he? I want to see him. And that's kind of a dangerous thing to be doing. If Paul is in prison because of his faith in Christ and you want to help him, it would be very easy for those officials to say, what do you want to help him for, and arrest you as well. And he is in danger too. But he was willing to suffer that possible, you know, arrest himself in order to help Paul. And he kept looking and looking. It says he persisted. He sought me out very diligently. He didn't just try once and give up, but he kept trying until he actually found where Paul was. And somehow he was able to get in to see him. And not only was he able to get to see him, but he did it several times. He said often. So he'd visited him more than once. And he says, he often refreshed me. Now in those days, a lot of times if you're in prison, you got very meager food if you got anything at all. But Onesiphorus would bring him what he needed. He would refresh his body, refresh his spirit, pray with him, give him what he needed. Perhaps even bribe some of the jailers to be nicer to Paul. You know, who knows what he did, but he helped Paul in his imprisonment. He was not ashamed of him, even though he had reason to be afraid. He overcame that fear. So when Paul was in prison, Onesiphorus helped him. Likewise, if you look back in verse 18, we see that when Paul had been in Ephesus before that he did the same thing. It says, he ministered unto me at Ephesus. In how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So in many different ways, he helped Paul when Paul was in Ephesus, even though all these other people that he knew, the other business community, they were opposed to Paul. He was not ashamed. He was not ashamed in Ephesus. He was not ashamed when he found Paul in Rome. And it says, he was not ashamed of my chain. Even though I was a prisoner, he was not ashamed of me. He overcame his fear. Now you might want to know why Onesiphorus was not ashamed, why he didn't listen to his fear. And I think we can see that Onesiphorus was simply following what God had said. He was following the example of Paul himself. He was following the example of Timothy his pastor. In verse 12, Paul says, I am not ashamed. I, the Apostle Paul, am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Does that verse sound familiar to you? Ever since I was a boy, that was one of the hymns in our hymnal, was taken from that verse. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So our faith is in the gospel, that Jesus Christ is able to do for us what he promised. And we commit ourselves to him, and now he is able to keep that which we've committed to him until the great day of God, when we will be glorified. And he says, for that reason, I am not ashamed, Paul says. So he looks at the Apostle Paul, and he sees how Paul travels all over the world, how he puts himself in danger, how he suffers many beatings and imprisonments and hardships so that others can hear this gospel. And the Apostle Paul is not ashamed of that gospel. That's an example to him. And then he can look to his own pastor, Timothy. In verse 8, the apostle writes to Timothy and he says, you, Timothy, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy himself is told by Paul not to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of Paul, his minister, but share in the afflictions of the believers. Share in my sufferings. It's interesting when you read the book of Hebrews. At the very end of Hebrews, it says, I want you to know that Timothy has been released from prison. Kind of an interesting verse. Because the Bible never says that Timothy was put into prison. But that verse says that he had been released from prison. So most Bible students believe that Hebrews was written a little bit later after Paul's execution, and that Timothy had been put in prison sometime, and now he's been released. And I have a theory. Now, when you preach, it's not good to preach your theories, you know. But I think it's okay to preach your theories if you tell people it's your theory. But it makes sense, and it might be what really happened, or it could be something else happened, but at least this makes sense. That Paul writes in this letter, Timothy, come to me and bring me these things. I'm here in the prison. And Timothy comes to Paul and brings those things, and then Timothy is arrested. Now, we don't know exactly what year this took place in. Nero persecuted the Christians over a period of 4 years, from 64 to 68 AD. And Paul probably was near the end of that period, and Peter more at the beginning of that period. But near the end of that period, if this is true, Paul would have been in prison, and then Timothy comes to help Paul, and in the way things worked out, Timothy also got arrested, and he's in Rome. But what happened to Nero is that Nero had so many enemies in Rome by this time that there was a revolt of several of his generals, and General Galba came into Rome, took over the city, and Nero had to run off, and he, as far as they know, he committed suicide. And if it's just possible, this is a theory again, that if that happened and Timothy wasn't, Paul had been killed already, but if Timothy was still in prison, that Galba was not, he didn't care about the Christians, and he probably could have been released after that. So that's my theory. But again, it's just a theory. So we don't really know why he was released or when, but he was released. That means he was in prison. And that Timothy himself was not ashamed of Paul, and he shared in Paul's sufferings, being imprisoned just as Paul had been imprisoned. So God takes away the fear that we have, and he enables us not to be ashamed. Look at verse 7. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear is what would cause us to be ashamed. Ashamed of the Lord, ashamed of God's servants. I remember when I was a student as a boy, I was a Christian, but I didn't want my fellow students to know because they'd make fun of me. And I tried to just sort of blend in with a crowd. And the Lord convicted me about that. I was in the seventh grade. The Lord convicted me about that. So in the eighth grade, the Lord helped me. And I decided I better make a break from that type of behavior. And so I took my Bible to school. It's a public school. In those days, they didn't kick you out for having a Bible. But I took my Bible to school, and everybody saw I had a Bible. And I would read it at lunchtime and for like one chapter. And I did that just because I felt like I had to in order to make that break from what I had been before. And really, the Lord opened up a lot of new friends for me. I lost a lot of the old ones, got some new ones, and some of the old ones came and asked questions. But the Lord gave me at that point, you know, the courage to do that, the conviction to do that. It's wasn't easy. So, because I'm naturally not a warlike person. Some people love to argue, and they're very belligerent, but I tend to be, you know, more polite and let people have their way. So fear is something I have to deal with even today. But here the apostle says God takes away that spirit of fear, and instead he gives you these three things: a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Power, that I have the power of God. I can do things that I couldn't do on my own. I have the strength. And you know, when someone stands up for Christ, the Lord can use that in a great and powerful way. It doesn't take a lot of strength of your own, but you can do a lot of things if you get rid of that fear. And then, love. If you love your brethren, you're going to help them. You're going to stand with them. You're going to encourage them. And then a sound mind. You won't be filled with anxieties and doubts, but your mind will be settled and peaceful, and you'll make good judgments if you are not ashamed of God and of his servants. Jesus is our best friend. He said, love is one who will give his life for his friends, and that's what Jesus has done for us. And Jesus says, I have called you my friends. And he stands with us before the Father and bears our griefs and our sorrows in our behalf. So then he calls upon us, as Paul does here, not to be ashamed of him or of his people. May God give us that spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege that's ours to become part of the family of the Lord when we're saved, that we have a new set of parents, new father, and we have new brothers and sisters, and we are bound together in love and care and concern and labor, seeking to serve the Lord together. So Lord, we pray that you would give to each of us a courageous spirit. Take away that sinful fear and regard for a pride, regard for the opinions of the world. Make us, we pray, strong in the Lord, enjoying your fellowship, the fellowship of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.